Father, we thank you that your heart is with those who are suffering, Lord. Your heart is with those who are needy, and Lord, and they need you, Lord. And Lord, we can't even imagine persecution in a physical way, Lord, going on in our lives. But we know, Lord, brothers and sisters who are enduring much affliction and much trials. And Lord, in our lives, in our fellowship here, there's many who are going through difficult times, Lord, financially, spiritually, hardships, physically. Lord, we ask you for your grace upon them as well, that you would, Lord, touch their hearts and minds, or touch their body for healing, Lord, that you would bring, Lord, comfort, that you would bring also, Lord, assurance, Lord, that you're near them, and that you, Lord God, will see them through the trial, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings of the offerings that we receive, Lord, as a fellowship. We thank you for the gifts and offerings that we receive from your people, Lord, from the proclamation of the gospel, for the spreading of your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless it and use it according to your purpose and your will for those, Lord, those dollars, those cents that go out, Lord, they'll bring much fruit to the kingdom of God, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this fellowship, the things you've done through them, Lord, and in them, Lord, for greater things that you have in mind, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to the truth. And Lord, that we would respond in such a way that would cause fruit in our lives, that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great reminder, especially in this text from Jesus, teaching us about the parable of the sower. Lord, we ask you for your grace to understand it, to listen, and to do it according to your will, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated and turn to the book of Luke chapter 8. I am going to set my time so I know exactly where I am. And in the book of Luke, chapter 8, one general announcement, I totally forgot. Brother John Holler, pastor from Ohio, he is going to be here next week. And he is going to be teaching on prophecy and update us on what's going on. He's a wonderful Bible teacher, especially in regards to prophecy. If you want to know what's going on, come next Sunday, 10:30, he'll be here. And it's great if you don't get his updates. He updates, he has an update every week. And he sends it out. If you're not friends with them on Facebook or anything, just go to our site and you'll find him there. But he's going to be here next Sunday, and it'll be really exciting. He's never taught here before, but we've had really great relationship with him. So we pray that the Lord blesses that. That's next Sunday. Mark it down. Prophecy update here on Sunday. So it'll be really, really good. We're in Luke chapter 8, though, and we are in the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed. Many people call it the parable of the soil. That's also well known. And because of the four types of soil that are in this book, in this passage of Scripture. We talked about it last week, and I was very convicted by the Lord this week. It was a terrible week of conviction because I realized we went through it so quickly, and we didn't hit on some of the things that the Lord has shown me, that I felt that it was necessary to go back and glean from it, especially the last few verses, which is 16, 17, and 18, glean from that what the Lord wants for us today. And the title of our message today, Lord, give us ears to hear, give us ears to hear, part two. That was last week. But part two, now we need ears to hear again what the Lord will want us to know. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, oftentimes in the book of Revelation as well as the Gospels, he who has an ear, let him hear. The book of Revelation said what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a specific thing when you're regarding what Jesus has taught, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Because what he's talking about is so essential to our faith, to our growth, to our fellowship, and the continuing on with the Lord. And this passage here is going to answer a lot of questions regarding, why did things happen like that? Why do I see people walking with the Lord and all of a sudden they fall away? I don't see them. Why is my heart so hardened sometimes, etc.? This is the passage here. A wonderful passage in which Jesus says, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all the other parables. So if I'm to understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, if I'm to understand the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the ten virgins, five foolish, five wise ones, all those parables can be understood. They have to be understood through the lenses of this parable, the parable of the soil or the sower. So let's read verse 4 of chapter 8. We'll take it up to a few verses and then we'll stop and begin to talk about what Jesus said. When a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city He spoke a parable, and the sower went out to sow his seed, Jesus said. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and he choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprung up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples asked him, they said, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given to them in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now this is almost like an enigma in of itself. The last verse in verse 10 almost sounds like a riddle. But what Jesus is trying to explain is something that happened in the book of Isaiah. For us to understand what is going on here, let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, because this is where the verse comes from, is Isaiah chapter 6. If you turn there, Isaiah chapter 6 is an amazing passage of Scripture, because it is the calling of Isaiah to be the prophet of God to the nation. This is the proclamation of Isaiah to the nation of Israel. This is the calling of Isaiah to go and be basically the prophet of God. We know the first part of the verse goes to understanding that Isaiah saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and he was lifted up, and he saw the Lord in all his majesty and glory, and the glory of God shook him because he realized that he was a sinful man, and God was so holy, it brought fear in his heart. And it says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that have unclean lips." But basically, the word woe is a word for judgment. We see it in the book of Revelation. Woe upon woe. Woe, woe. Those are woes of judgment. Isaiah realized by the light that was given to him that he was under the judgment of God because he himself was not holy like God. And I think all of us need to come to that understanding. If you really understood the holiness of God, all you would say is, "Woe is me, because God is just and righteous. And I am not. I'm everything the opposite of who God is. And he would be just in judging me because of my sin and my failures." But he doesn't, because of his mercy. And Isaiah sees the mercy of God, because we see in the story that there's from the altar in heaven, an angel comes and he takes the coals from heaven and he puts it on his lips and he burns his lips with holiness, right? The fire of the Lord burns up the uncleanliness, the filth. And he says, "Now you can go. Now you can go preach." And look what verse 9 says. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but they don't understand. Keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and return to me so that they could be healed." Now this is the same passage that Jesus is quoting. What Isaiah was enduring is that the Lord had called them to go to a people that were going to be stubborn, difficult, hardness of hearts and hardness of forehead. It's like a Hebrew idiom for they're not going to listen. Their foreheads are going to be hard, just like Ezekiel. They're not going to listen. But you go and you tell them. Why? Because their hearts are going to be hardened, their ears are going to be dull, and they won't understand. But if they do want to understand, if they do want to hear, and if they do want to see, I would heal them. That's the proclamation of the Lord. Their ears and their hearts and their lack of understanding is because they're willing to be blind, and they're willing to be deaf, and they're willing to be without understanding. The people wanted that. That's where they were set on. They were set on being hard. God wanted to heal them. God wanted to reveal the truth to them, but their hearts were hard. And so God sends Isaiah to bring truth and light and revelation to those people. But did they listen? Not all of them. Some of them did. Majority of them did not. And so understanding that Isaiah goes to a very difficult spot, that many of God's people were not going to listen. Now, these were not pagans. These were not idolaters. These were not necessarily the nations, the Gentiles. These were God's people. The Jewish people were still not going to listen. But they could have if they wanted to. And if they did, they would have been healed. They would have been right, because God wanted them to be right. Go back to Luke. That's the quote. Now, what does that have to do with the whole story of Jesus? Remember, Jesus had become very popular. at this time. Verse 1 tells us that he had gone to, of Luke 8, he had gone through every city and village preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He had begun to preach and he began to teach the people that the kingdom of God was at hand, like you see him in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he would go from village to village preaching. There would be the women who were following him, and the 12 and the 70. We know in chapter 9, he sends out the disciples to go and do what he did here. And he tells this parable now among the people who were there. Now, among the people who were there, we know that there were people that were simply wanting to see miracles. They're simply wanting to see the miracles. In John chapter 12, it says that although they saw the miracles, they still did not believe in him. Miracles, my friend, are not the key to belief. Many people have confused that in our today and age that we seek after signs and wonders. We believe that people believe that signs and wonders are going to make you believe. They don't. The great affirmations of God's power, and I love it. I love when God does a miracle, an amazing thing. And the greatest miracle in my book is salvation. Salvation of people that are rebellious like me and have their hearts turn in a moment, in an instant. God moves in and we repent and we turn to Jesus. That's a miracle. But people are fascinated with miracles, and they were no different than today. In this time of Jesus' ministry, you have people that sought him, strictly sought him for the miracles. And when he did no miracles, they began to wane away. They began to fall away because they wanted to see a miracle. Others wanted to be fed. That Jesus had fed the crowd, had fed the people twice. And they began to seek after what the Lord can give them. They were only in it for what they can get out of Jesus. Others were simply curious by the amount of people that were here and the thousands. They simply were seeking because they were curious. Hey, gather a crowd and people want to see. Who's there? What's going on in there? Others were truly seeking him. Others were really wanting to know the truth, really wanting to know Jesus, and really wanting to abide by his word. And so Jesus turns to a parable. How do you distinguish who's for who? Who's for Jesus, who's not for Jesus? This portion here or this portion here? Well, you can't sell tickets like that. You can't in that open territory, you can't do that. So Jesus begins to teach in parables. Why? Because parables become, and let's go to the first slide. The parables of Jesus become a tool to do one to two things. Actually, two things, but one specific thing is to reveal the truth to those who want the truth. To reveal the truth to those who want the truth. Okay, so in the story of Isaiah, the Jews could have been healed. They could have seen. They could have heard if they wanted to. But because they didn't want to see, they didn't want to hear, they didn't want to understand, their already state was made firm by the condition of their hearts. They didn't really want to know the Lord. Isaiah went out and he taught and he preached and he prophesied. Very much, you read the story of Isaiah, 66 chapters. It's like a mini Bible. It's the mini Bible. The first 39 chapters deal with the judgment. The last 27 chapters deal with the grace of God through the Messiah, through the suffering servant. You find the wonderful chapters of the Lord being rejected, being chastised, being punished, being rejected by man, but punished for our sins. You see that in the last few chapters of Isaiah, plus the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, the millennial reign in the last few chapters of Isaiah. It's like a mini Bible. You see the judgment of God in the Old Testament, our failure to keep his law. But here comes the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, comes, dies for our sins, resurrects, gives us eternal life so that we can live with him in eternity. That's the book of Isaiah, basically. But in chapter 6, it's the early chapters, you see the rejection of God's people. Jesus deals with the same thing. There will be many who would reject them, but there will be those who would believe. To those who would believe, the truth is going to be clear. And so today, we can come with a certain amount of hearts, right? That there's a certain position of our hearts. Where is our heart today? Have we come to listen and hear from the Word of God and be able to take on the Word of God and get out of these doors and these walls and begin to do it? Because that's where the blessing is. That's where the blessing is. It's not just the hear, but the doer also, right? Hearing is good, but you're going to see here, hearing that produces action will yield fruit, and that's a good soil. But there was also many of them who just wanted to hear, and they didn't really want to pay attention. To those, the parables were like a judgment because they didn't really want to know. And if you really don't want to know, it will not be revealed. This is how amazing the Word of God is. To me, for 20 years of my life, I did not make any sense of this. I could have been reading it upside down, and it would not have made any difference to me for 20 years. I did not understand it. I didn't care for it. And when I read it, the times that I visited churches, it was like, what is he talking about farming? And what was he who's this guy? And the sun and the moon and farming? And who cares? Let's just go. And that was my attitude. To me, parables were blinders. I couldn't see them. It was staring right at me, but I could not understand why. He pulled me aside and he said, "Do you really want to follow Jesus?" "Of course not, man. Come on, get out of here. What are you doing? You're messing up my game. You're messing up my fun, man. I'm going to go out and experience all that I want to experience." See, I didn't want to hear. I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to see. Therefore, my heart was set. And God was giving me over to that. It's a scary thing to do. Now, the word of God does not return void. It'll produce fruit. Might not have been for me, but somebody else heard it, and somebody else will hear it. And maybe your heart today is hardened. Maybe your heart today doesn't want to know. Somebody else will know. Somebody else will hear. Somebody else will receive. And that's what Jesus was doing. In one hand, shutting him off from those who don't want to hear, they weren't going to see. But revealing the mystery to those who want to see. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to them, when they asked him this, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That idea of the mystery in Revelation, that's really what a parable is. It's revealed to you. The mysteries of the kingdom, that idea comes from the book of Daniel. Over and over in Daniel, talks about the wise will understand, but the wicked will not understand. The wise will see what's going on, and they'll prepare and get ready. The wicked will not. And it was not a matter of intelligence. It was a matter of being faithful. It was a matter of wanting the truth. And Daniel was a man who wanted the truth and was a man who was revealed a great amount of truth. In fact, I'll be honest, I don't understand some parts of Daniel. I really don't. I know some people have written books about unlocking the mysteries of Daniel. Everything's revealed. Everything's done. Really? It says the book is locked until the end. That there's no way to know it until it's revealed to you, and it's for the end times. How can you know it? Until God opens the door. Now it's becoming a little clearer than 20 years ago. Now you see a little bit more what he meant by those who are wise will lead many to righteousness, right? Those who are will be like the stars in the firmament, will be many to righteousness, will shine. Anyway, that's another story for another time. It's the book of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, it's been revealed to Daniel the mysteries of God. And he showed them to all those who didn't see it, so they could see it as well. The disciples were in the same boat. To them it was revealed, but it wasn't for them to be kept a secret. "Oh man, I got the secret. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to enjoy it and look at it." No, because he says at the end of it, he says, "Let your light, you know, don't hide your light." Nobody buys a lamp and puts it in the basement. What's the point? Nobody buys a lamp and just puts it under, you know, your couch or something like that, because what's the point of a lamp? The point of a lamp is to let it shine, to let the light go forth, and that's the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the good news. If you know it and it has been revealed to you, why do you hide it? Because it wasn't meant to be hidden. It was meant to be revealed. And those who know it are to reveal it and not hide it. That was the whole point of the last few passages that we didn't get to last time. But let's continue. These parables are amazing. And it's going to do two things. And it does a lot of things in people's hearts, but mainly this. Those who want to know, more will be revealed. Those who don't want to know, even that which they think they know, even that will be taken away. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to go out of order, but look at verse 18, because this is the point of the story. Therefore, Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. In a strange way, listening and understanding the scripture comes with a great responsibility. You have to be careful how you hear. We have to be careful how we hear, especially the words of Jesus. Not just my words, the words of the Lord. Take heed. Pay attention. For whoever has, to him will be given. There it is. We have faith. We have desire to know the truth. Lord, I want to know more. I want to live for you. I want to go deeper into the things of God. God says, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to show you more. I'm going to reveal to you more. Praise God, right? Amen? But it says, whoever does not have what? Does not have the understanding. They don't want it. They don't have the desire to want to know the Lord. to them, even what he seems to have will be taken away. You ever come with that? Well, you know, I've heard the story so many times. Pastor, come on. Give us something else. Give us something more exciting. I heard the story. And we come with that heart and you say, oh, I don't want to know. Who cares? Even that which we think we have. Oh, I've heard it before. Even that will be taken away from you. Even that understanding that you think you have, but you don't want to have it. You just have it because you've been around it. Even that will be taken away, the Bible says. So it's a severe verse here. You talk about coming to the Bible with your knees knocking together. This is not for the faint of heart. This is to really understand that the Lord Jesus wants to reveal more things to you. He's alive. He's a real person. And he wants to reveal more to you. Now, sometimes we think of the Bible like, you know, it's letters, it's pages. But it's really an encounter with the person who wants to give you more of his truth and his knowledge of his love. But we want to be ready. We have to be ready to receive it and want to receive it. Amen? Get into it? All right, let's go. Let's go to the next slide. As serious as it is, the word of God is the seed. Look at verse 11. He explains us the parable. He says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. In another gospel, the gospel of Matthew, says the Son of Man is the sower. He's the one that sows the seed. He goes out and he sows the seed. The sower goes out and the seed is the word of God. In Luke, it doesn't tell us who the sower is. It simply says a sower, any particular sower. Why doesn't Luke tell us it's Jesus? You ever wonder that? It's amazing. The Bible is very deep. It's also very easy at the same time. Easy to understand, but very deep at the same time. How can that be? Because it's that way. It's meant to be so simple that a child can understand and be saved. But the deep mysteries of God, we have to pray and we have to fast and he has to reveal that to us. Sometimes it's an amazing mystery. But here's one thing. Why doesn't it say the Son of Man is the sower? Very simple. If you look at the next chapter, who goes out in Luke chapter 9? Who does he send out? Disciples. They're going to do what Jesus is doing right here. He's going to go, he's preaching, they're going to go, and they're going to preach. They're going to encounter the same hearts that Jesus encounters here. So in a sense, you could say Luke 8 comes before Luke 9. I know that doesn't take a lot of theological, you know, brains to think of that. Well, brilliant. Luke 8 before Luke 9. How about that? But he's talking about, he's preparing them. You can think of Luke 8 as a preparation for the disciples and say, you're going to go out. This is what you're going to encounter. But don't worry. I'm going to reveal the mysteries to you. You now reveal it to them. And it says a sower, any particular sower, which they did it. Book of Acts says, we have to do it now. Matthew 28 says, you have to do it now. That's what it doesn't give you a specific person who sows. It says anyone who sows. Are you a sower? We ought to be. We should be. Sow the seed. What is the seed? It's the word of God. We have been born out of an incorruptible seed, Peter says. It's the word of God who goes deep into the heart of a person. And that begins to flourish. It begins to grow and produce fruit. That's the beauty of the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So what's sowing? The preaching of the word of God. And I know preaching's got a bad rap. Madonna made a song about it years ago. Papa, don't preach. It's got this whole incentive idea that preaching is not good. Who cares about preaching? I mean, come on, let's see something. Let's really feel the Lord. Who wants to preach? In fact, it's been so diminished now that we are an extinct race. Preachers are an extinct race, okay? There's not many preachers. There were great preachers in the 1800s and early 1900s. Very few now. Why? Because preaching has been diminished. Nobody wants to hear preaching. Come on, let's make it 10 minutes and move this thing along. Come on, pastor. You know it. Nobody listens to preaching anymore. Why? Because we think it's foolishness. It doesn't do anything. I've read articles about preaching, modern articles about preaching. Here's my rant about preaching. It says nobody needs preachers anymore because people just need to feel God. They just need to experience God. And pastor, by the way, nobody gets anything out of it anyway. So why waste your time? I mean, as soon as it hits 12 o'clock, people go out, they go to lunch, in and out, Denny's, whatever they go, and they forget everything you say. And it'd be kind of interesting to have a questionnaire tomorrow and fill it out. What did you learn last week? Don't tell me. I'm afraid to ask. But that's been the emphasis. Nobody remembers anything. Nobody does anything with it. And it changes no lives. And so why waste your time in preaching? And so there are churches today that have been so modeled after 10-minute preaching, 15-minute preaching, 20-minute preaching. Just make it quick, make it fast, get in, out. Come on, let's go. Because it's boring, they said. And I understand, it doesn't have to be boring. I mean, I like some excitement. I like the pastor to be at least he believes it. At least he should believe it and should act like he believes it, at least to be exciting about it. But preaching has been diminished. Jesus, in a sense, he's defending preaching. Look, the sower sows the seed. You can't have the seed sowed unless you preach. Pastor, I don't like preaching. Well, call it sharing the gospel. Call it, you know, giving the track. Call it sharing your testimony. Call it whatever those things are. That's what it is. You're preaching the word of God. You're giving forth the word of life to someone. That's preaching, sowing the seed, okay? Number two, there are four different types of soil. Let's go to the next slide. Four different types of soil. What kind of soil are we dealing with? Well, Jesus said in the parable, there are some soils that is like the wayside. That's that person right there, all angry, looking at me mad. The other person has a rocky, shallow soil. Not very deep, very shallow. The other person has a soil that is completely overwhelmed with thorns and weeds. Completely overwhelmed. And then there's one good soil. It's the good soil. It's the one that produces fruit. So I asked myself this question because we could all come with that kind of heart today. I would imagine today that there are some here with soil number one, some with soil number two, some with soil number three, and some with soil number four. And that is the case every time the word of God goes forth. So I am sowing. See, I'm preaching. I am sowing the seed. The seed will go out. It's going to land somewhere. And I don't know where it's going to land. Now, I could become skeptical and just fatalistic and say, well, what's the point of preaching if three souls are bad and only one is good? What's the point? We'll get to that in a moment. But the reality of it is all of us are represented by one soil here, one way or the other. And it's really convicting to find out that sometimes I'm not the soil that I think I am. Sometimes I vary depending on the situation. And God has to convict us and plow through the Holy Spirit, plow the word of God in my heart again, plow the word of God in my heart again. And because it's me, plow the word of God in my heart again until it's nice and soft and fertile, ready for that word to sprang up and take root and grow fruit. Let's look at the first one, the hardened soil. Let's go to the next slide. The hardened soil. Jesus said it was the hardened soil of verse 12. It's the wayside are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away out the word in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Oh boy, this is interesting. Because Jesus said in the original parable that it's trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. He gives us the interpretation and he says it's the devil who comes and takes the seed away. What's the problem here? Well, the seed goes out and it's by the wayside. In Israel, you could see it much clearer. There are plots of lands all over the place, plots of land. And those plots of land, like you have one plot, you have another plot, they're connected with roads. It's like a road into each plot. Those roads become very difficult to, or very, very hard and very difficult to plant in because they're trampled by the man, by men, by animals, and it becomes packed and compacted with mud, and it becomes hard. You can literally bounce a basketball on those things, and it's like cement. It's really hard. And the seed lands there, and what's going to produce? Absolutely nothing. It does not penetrate. It does not go down into the heart. Why? Because of the hardness of hearts. What could cause the hardness of hearts in people? It could be bitterness. It could be disappointment and failures and anger. And it could be completely hardening toward God and toward other people. Those are the people that you sow the seed, and the seed lands, but it doesn't do anything. But it remains on the top, and the birds come and take it away. Jesus says that's like the devil coming and taking away the seed. Now, it's not the, you know, do I have to hide? Is the devil going to come into my and take it away? Is that what's going to happen to me? No, don't let the devil come. Well, it's referring to that the heart really didn't want it. The heart was cement and it just landed. And it did not go anywhere. And yes, the devil has a part in it. He takes away the seed. That's what birds were here are types of, like Satan coming in and taking away the word. Now, don't blame Satan right away. Blame the soil for not being prepared, not being ready to receive the seed. And that is what happens in many people's lives. They never receive the word. It only remains on the top, and soon after, the devil comes and takes away the word. Let's go to the next soil. This is the soil that's basically rocky. Now, the idea there is a thin layer of soil, and underneath the soil, it is rocky. Look what it says. Verse 13, but the ones who landed on the rock are those who, when they hear and receive the word with joy, they have no root, who believe for a while, and a time of temptation fall away. Now, the idea of temptation here, it has to do with like persecution. There's a type of persecution that comes, and we're tempted not to continue. Not to continue. We're tempted to go away from the Lord. And those times of temptations will come, and it's going to solidify where you are with the Lord. Now, don't think for a moment that persecution is any fun. It's not. We see our brothers and sisters, a whole page, a whole section of our wall built for the persecuted church. But persecution, when it comes in, it only reveals what's already there. People don't think of this. People think of, well, when they start persecuting, they really get right with the Lord at that time. You know what happens in persecution? It only strengthens what's already there. Where are you today? If we began to get persecuted, where are we going to go? What's going to happen? I kept reading articles, and people were sending me articles this week about what the IRS is doing with preachers' sermons. And they're going to start reviewing them, and they're going to start filtering them out, and they're going to start really coming down on preachers. So if somebody's listening to this, hopefully they like it. And hopefully they like it based on the Word of God. I don't know if I'm going to say anything that's going to offend them, but maybe. I don't know. But when persecution comes, it's only going to strengthen what's already there. If it's not there, there's nothing to strengthen. And it's going to be a time of temptation. Here it says that it was a topsoil. The seed landed, it grew really fast, but because it had no moisture, it had no way to get the minerals, no way to get the nutrients, it became very, very fragile. And when temptation came in, because it had no root, when temptation came in, eventually fell away. And another parable in Matthew, it says the sun came up and scorched it, and it had no root. This has the same idea of persecution, when time of temptation. When it's time to walk with the Lord, and somebody is, you can put it in a light sense. If somebody in your family doesn't want you to follow the Lord, and you have a very superficial relationship, and all of a sudden that relationship with the Lord costs you something, if it's not rooted in the Lord, if it's not rooted and grounded deep, you can fall away from that. Why? Because, you know, imagine if you were tempted to, well, this is, I believe it. And somebody comes in and says, oh, man, that's a bunch of garbage, baloney. You don't have to do this. Read this book. Read that book. And then you're not discipled. You're not in the Word. You're not being grounded. You can easily follow. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Well, I don't have to believe that. But the key to the matter here, I think it has to do with the idea of joy. This idea of joy is found only in this soil. It's that they receive it with joy. Now, it's interesting. There's nothing wrong with joy. It's a beautiful thing if you all had joy. But what happens when a person only has joy and they just only follow the Lord based on joy? That's my relationship with the Lord is based on joy. I'm telling you, there are times in my life as a Christian, not very joyful. It's been hard. It's been really difficult. And that root had to go down. That root had to go down to the Word of God to receive the nutrients that only God can give. But if it was only based on joy, you know, the first day I didn't have joy, out. And there are many people that base their relationship with God on simply emotion, simply feelings. And feelings are just feelings. They're not anything more than just feelings. They're not to rule over our lives. They're not to be the guiding compass to our lives. But so many people confuse, and especially in our day and age, confuse spirituality with emotion. They think because they're emotional, they're spiritual. And time will come where that emotion is not there. And all of a sudden they think, I don't have the spirit. I don't feel spiritual. And they begin to fall away. The key to the matter is the people that needed to hear the word of God and go deep into the word of God are those who have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. It has to do with repentance. I believe these people didn't have repentance in their hearts. They had a joy, an emotional high. But when that high comes down and they don't walk so straight, only knowing that you are saved by grace, only knowing that you are a sinner, that God needs to save you, it's going to keep you from falling away. That repentant heart, that heart that needs the Lord, that heart that realizes that we're sinners and we need Jesus. That's not a lot of emotion, my friend. That's a lot of reality. I can paint it all I want. I can say, well, I don't feel such a good sinner today. I don't feel like a bad sinner today. But the reality of it is God tells me I need Christ. And that's not a whole lot of emotion there. It's simply the reality of my heart that needs to get right with him. Remember, heart has nothing to do with emotion. I just want to make that clear. Heart has nothing to do with emotion. It has to do with will. It has to do with the will. You will to do something. Like, I love the Lord your God with all my heart. Or I love my wife with all my heart. Well, there are times where that emotion is ups and downs. But the will, it's a different story. I will to love the Lord. It has nothing to do with emotion. And here, there's a whole lot of emotion, a lot of topsoil, a lot of superficial. Let's continue. Next, it's the thorny ground. And this is the most subtle. This is probably the most dangerous, in my opinion, of all the soils here. I like soil number 4, of course. But this is the most dangerous. What is the most dangerous? Because it's so subtle. And actually, something happened. Something happened to the seed. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who came, and when they heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Bring no fruit to maturity. It's a thorny ground. It's a soil that looks good. And in Israel, if you're a lazy farmer, those seeds can grow up to 5 to 6 feet high. They're pretty tall. And they are deep within the root. They go deep, deep down in the ground. If you are a lazy farmer, you look at your fields, I don't want to dig today. Who wants to dig that? I got things to do. And they begin to mow the top of the field. And when they're done, they stand back. It looks great. Come on, man. It looks like a great field. Let's go do something now. And they move on, but they forgot. They did not realize that the soil is completely inundated with weeds. And as you know, if you've done any farming or any planting, weeds grow a lot faster than your plant. You put a plant here, there's 10 weeds by the time it actually sprouts up. And they begin to grow. And the lazy farmer looks at his field. Hey, it looks good. I'm going to go away. Comes back, and it's flooded with weeds. It's flooded with thorns. Where did they come from? They were there. They were just under the surface. You just didn't dig them out. And these things have to be dug out. It can't be a superficial thing. Oh, man, everything looks good. Hebrew talks about the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. Specifically defining bitterness in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because we all can be bitter. We all can have something. I mean, in this room, there's probably somebody that has an issue with someone else. Maybe not in the same room, under the same roof. But there's always somebody that you have an issue with. Or somebody has an issue with you. How do you handle that? I'm just going to bury it. I'll take the top off that thing, and it just pretend it's not there. Be careful. By the time you realize that thing is choking you, that bitterness has you. It has you by the throat. And now you treat them differently. You don't like them. You don't want to be around them. Where did that come from? 10 minutes ago, you were fine. Now you don't want to be around them. It's how quickly it springs up. But here's dealing with thorns, and Jesus tells us what these are. Thorns and weeds are the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Now, we have to define this very carefully. These are not bad things in and of themselves. Being wealthy is not a bad thing. Having pleasures is not a bad thing. In fact, God created pleasure for us to enjoy. It's not a bad thing. When is it bad? Well, there are sinful things that can draw me away from Christ. I know that. Always doped up and sleeping around, all this stuff. Of course, that's true. That's going to lead me away from the Lord. But what about when the good things lead me away from the Lord? What do you mean the good things? Jesus is not promoting just, you know, being a monk and dressing in black and living somewhere else with no smiles ever. He's talking about the cares of this life that become so important that it's your focus and your vitality of life. You live for pleasure. You live for the cares of this world. You live for the riches of this life. You live for those things. And now it has become the affection of your life. And you can't get rid of it now. At least you're not willing to get rid of it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. I'm showing you probably the clearest passage regarding this, the cares of this world. When I mean world, I mean the philosophy of life of this world. I don't mean the earth. The earth is good. The bee, the trees, the snails, the whales, that's good. It's nothing bad, nothing bad. The world is different. The world is the philosophy of this world. We know the world, the Bible says, it is the power of the prince of the air. The world's under the influence of the enemy, of the devil. The way it thinks and acts, it's not of the Lord, but it's of the world. It's of the devil. And look what 1 John 2:15 says. 1 John 2:15. This is the emphasis of it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you have a concordance, you go your homework and you look up some of these words in the Greek. It's a command to stop doing it. Did you know that? It's literally a command to stop doing it. Meaning that we have a tendency to do it. You could translate it this way: stop loving the world. That would be a biblical translation of that verse. And wouldn't really miss a beat in the way it's in the Greek. Stop loving the world. Pastor, you're saying, I love the world? Me? Well, certainly the Bible says that we have a tendency to do that. Or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is he talking about? Lust here? Lust is an inordinate desire to have things. It's just an excessive desire to have things. But it goes further than that. It's to have things apart from the will of God. I'll give you one example. Let's look at one of them here. Do not love the world, the things of the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. Okay? The lust of the flesh. To experience things on my own terms, apart from God's terms. Okay, I can say, you know what? I want to experience intimacy and sexuality. And in and of itself, it was created by God to be between a husband and wife, right? It was created by God for that. The experience is not bad. But if I lust after it, and I desire to have it on my terms, I don't need marriage. I will experience it on my terms, this girl or that guy or that guy, then it's a lust of the flesh to have and experience things God never intended for you to have. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, to desire things that God did not intend for you to have. I could be content making $10 an hour. I can be content making $50,000 a year. But the same thing could happen if I look at other things and go, man, I want that job. I want it so bad, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Or I want that other thing. I want that woman. I want that car. I want that thing. I want that education. I want that position in life. And it's, you begin to lust after it. You want it, but did God really want you to have it? That's the crux of the matter. God can give you anything he wants. He's God. He can give you anything he wants. He would not withhold any good things. But the question I always have is, why God hasn't he given it to me? Why God hasn't... And see, they can go either way. I can go, why hasn't God given it to me? He's trying to keep me from something good. Or I can say, man, the Lord must love me, because if he gave me that, I'd probably lose it. I'd probably be a mess. And thank God he didn't give it to me. I praise God for the answers that he said no. For the prayers he said no. The prayers that I would have said, you know, can you imagine the things that God kept me from? I would have prayed for this, prayed for that, prayed for the other. And God said, no, I would have been a mess. But in his love, he told me, no, that's not what I want for you. I don't like it. I don't like what God withholds from me. Why? It's good. He bless you. He'll bless you. He'll keep you from things that will destroy you. And see, if you have that lust, you would say, why hasn't he given it to me? I want to experience it all. Well, on your terms or his terms? Doesn't matter. I just want it. And see, that is, we can go back to Luke now. Now I gave you the whole presentation on it. You kind of get it. The idea here is the desires of this world. Luke 8. The cares and riches and pleasures of life that become your fixation. That's what you live for. That's what you want. That's what you want in life, is to have those things. And I tell you what, especially young people. There's a famous philosopher who said, if you do this, you can't do that. If you're doing this, you can't do that. I said, what kind of philosopher is that? It's so basic. If you're doing this, you can't do that. Duh, of course, you're doing one thing, you can't do the other. It's the point, especially with young people. I remember in my 20s, I wanted to do it all. I wanted to do it all. I want to experience everything. I wanted to change the world and save this person, save that, and change this. And I wanted to do it, and I felt so much the pull of my life was to go and do everything. And then I realized, I can't. And if I did, it'll mess me up. Because if I'm really committed to the Lord, if I'm really seeking Him and wanting His will in my life, there are things that I'm not going to be able to do. Do you know that? There are things you're not going to be able to do. And young people have a hard time with this. And this is the point, okay? Everybody over 30, plug your ears. Now, everybody over, it's all of us, right? If you're young at heart, if you're young, if you still want to do things, it's the key. It's, you want to experience it all. You want to do it all. But if you're going to serve Christ, if you're going to follow Him, there are things you're not going to be able to do. But my friends are doing it, man. I'm going to miss out. And they come to church, and you're following the Lord, and you keep looking. Oh, man. They're doing that, and I'm here. DeVore, I'm so bored. Come on, man. I want to experience it all. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. I want to be out there. And you just have this desire to do it all. And I tell you one thing. If you're serving Christ, you're not going to be able to serve anyone else. And that's the challenge. If you're serving Christ, you can't serve Buddha or Muhammad. If you're serving Christ, you can't serve your passions of lust. You can't. But I want them so bad. I know. And it'll draw you away from Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Those things will take you from Christ and put you on a road you never wanted to be on in the first place, but you'll end up there because of your excessive desires to have those things apart from Him. And it's so subtle because it begins very subtle. Actually, it's not bad. I mean, desire a wife, not bad. Desire a husband, not bad. How are you going to get it? I'm going to go to all these websites, and I'm just going to just date everybody that I can until I find out. Oh, boy. Why don't we try something very, very simple and very nice and very, probably the best answer? Why don't you pray and wait? And you'll have the husband God wants you to have. Is he going to be, like, boring? That's what a lot of girls say that, right? I don't want a Christian guy because he's going to be boring. I don't know what my wife thinks of me, but maybe I am boring. I don't know, but... But it's what God gave her. Sorry. In reality, you can look at your spouse and say, praise the Lord. This is who God gave me. What a blessing. What an awesome thing. You know, and it all depends on the condition of your heart, right? Because you can turn around and say, oh boy, Lord, what did you do? You know, God, what's going on? But it all depends on the condition of your heart. If your heart is soft and willing to follow the Lord, hey, praise God, a helpmate, somebody that helped me along the road, along the path of discipleship. Praise the Lord, I'm not alone. But the desire to have those things can lead you further from Christ, especially for young people. To me, it's very dangerous for all of us, but for the young people hearing this, that desire to want to experience it all and realizing that if you serve Christ, you can't serve other things. If you're doing this, you can't do that. And are you going to be okay with that? Or is it going to draw you away? And so that's the challenge. That's the soil. That's the soil that comes, and those thorny things are there. And we have to uproot them every single day. Because the world goes, hey, hey, look at me. Hey, hey, look at this. You want this? You want that? You want the other? Look at her. Look at him. Look at this. Look at that. Try this. Try that. And in moments of weaknesses, we can go, I have to go to church. And I can't have that. And, it's like Lot's wife, you know. It's like she's going, she's looking back, and she's like desiring what she's leaving behind. God says, get out of there, get out of there, get out of there. Go, go, it's going to be judged. Really? Oh, it's so nice. I mean, Lot, can we just stay for a little bit? Come on, just stay. Can we just hang out for like 30 minutes? I'm sure there'd be a delay in judgment. But can we just stay? And John says, look, the whole world's passing away. That which you're lusting after is going to be quickly bye-bye. It's going to be gone really fast. And what you going to have? What are you going to have? And see, with the spiritual eyes, we could see that and go, oh, yeah, these are temporal things. But if I do the will of God, I will abide forever. If I do the things God tells me, I'm going to abide forever. Look what the next soil. This is the beautiful part of the next soil, verse 15. Next slide. But the ones that are fell on good ground, those are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. And they bear fruit with patience. Oh, bear fruit with patience. They keep it. They keep the word of God. Don't be deceived. You have to not only hear the word, but do the word. If you just hear the word, you're just a hearer only. Don't do that. Be a doer of the word of God. What do you mean doer? Put it into action. Put it into practice. God shows you something in your heart. Do it. Act on it. Act on what God says. You know, the best thing you can tell a young believer, read the Bible and do what it says. I wish somebody told me that at the beginning of my Christian walk, because I was, you know, I just thought you just have to read and read and read and read. And I became full of, yeah, good things, nothing wrong. But I had no outlet. And then I read James and said, you have to be a doer. Oh, what do I do? First verse, love your enemy. What? How in the world does God expect me to do that? But you know what? All those who hated me, all those who spitefully used me and accused me for being a Christian, you know, God began to work on my heart to pray for them and to bless them. And you know where the blessing was for me? When I did it. What a great thing that was, to bless your enemy. You want to, husbands and wife. Husbands, love your wife. Don't just hear it. Do it. Do it and see the blessing in it. Wife, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do it and see the blessing in it. See what I'm saying? We know the verses, but we have to do it. And when we do it, we bear the fruit of patience. The fruit of patience that is so beautiful. To wait on the Lord and see the patience that we get from them. But that's the good soil. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what God wants to build in us. The fruit of the Spirit is Jesus, his life in us being lived out. That's what we want. But look at verse 16, and this is, I think it's the beautiful part about this. Jesus doesn't end it there. He talks about the good soil. That we need to be the good soil. But it says, no one, when he has a lit lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand. And no one who enter may see the light, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor thing hidden that will be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even that which he seems to have will be taken away from him. Take heed how you hear. We all need to read that verse and go, Lord, how am I listening today? How am I hearing today? Am I hearing as a good soil? Am I hearing as a hardened soil? Am I hearing as someone who has a lot of weeds and thorns that are pushing me and pulling me away? Well, there should be one answer. Lord, I want to be the good soil, but here's the lamp. The lamp is the word of God being lived out, being proclaimed. The lamp has to be lived out. You can't hide it. It's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be put under a bushel or put under a bed or put under a vessel. It's meant to be lived out, because everything that has been in secret will be revealed, and nothing hidden that may not come to light. The point that Jesus was saying, look, these things have been made secret, but I revealed them to you. Now you go and reveal it to them. Now you go and share it with them. Now you take the light and you go and take it to them. You have known the mysteries of God. Now you take it to them so they can know the mysteries of God. See, that's the point of the parable, is that once you know it, oh, that's it. There are four different soils. There are four different types of people that are going to respond to at any given moment based on the seed that's been planted, that's been sown out. And there's going to be a response. And I have to be ready for that response. And I have to be ready to give the word of God. I have to give the seed. And I can't hide it. It's not for me to keep. It's for me to give away. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. When we think that way, when we think of the gospel as something that you have to give away, as a light, as something that needs to be revealed to someone. Somebody shared it with you. Somebody shared it with me. Somebody revealed it to you. God revealed it to you, but it was through someone. I read the story, and I'll leave you with this. It's a beautiful story of a criminal in Ireland. His name was Willie Mullen. He was an Irish criminal, and he had heard the gospel preached by this traveling preacher who went to Ireland. They did a campaign for about 3 weeks, and he heard it. It sunk in his heart, but he didn't do anything with it. Weeks later, when he was planning a robbery, he was so convicted, he repented and got saved. He repented and was saved. He was converted. And it was about years later, he met the preacher. They were at a convention. He met the preacher who shared the gospel with them. And he walked up to him and he says, "You may not know me, but you're my spiritual father." And the preacher said, "What?" I'm like, "I don't know who you are." He said, "Well, remember this town, this place? You went out there and you preached." And I said, I heard the word and I was convicted and I got converted. And the pastor, the preacher says, "You know what? That was the most failing, it was the most horrific failure I ever had in my preaching career. Because 3 weeks, night after night, I preached and nobody got saved. And I thought it was a mess, it was a nightmare. I lived with this pain in my heart for years that it was just a failure." And there he was, this man who was saved. Well, the preacher eventually, as he got older, he died. But in his deathbed, Willie Mullen, the criminal, went to visit him. And he had shared with them how he had led thousands of people in Ireland and Scotland to the Lord. And the preacher said to him, "You know what? Now I realize that was the most successful campaign I've ever had in my ministry career. Only one got saved. But thousands more became saved through the one seed that was planted on good soil." And as a preacher, sometimes we get frustrated. As pastors, we get frustrated. If you share the gospel, see, on the streets, share with people, you get frustrated. You go, "Who listens? Who's going to care?" And I sometimes have these down days where, you work so hard, you preach so much, and you try to share with people, but it lands on those three soils. But there's that one soil that makes it all worthwhile. There's that one soil that takes the fruit and begins to produce 100-fold. Preaching may be frustrating because it seems to be a failure. People look at it and go, "Oh, what a failure that is. Look at that. 3 out of 4. But that one seed, that one soil, basically overshadows everything the other three didn't do. And that's, as ministers of the gospel, as preachers of the gospel, that's what we desire. We desire the fruit that comes from our sowing. So don't lack off on sowing because, hey man, most people are not going to hear. It's not that they can't, it's just that they will not, and they do not, lest they be converted. If they wanted to, they would be. That means that, God chooses some soils to be good and some soils to be bad? No. Genesis says the soil is cursed. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It's only the soil that has been prepared by the word of God going forth. So careful how you hear. If you hear right, that heart will become soft and the seed will take root and it'll give fruit. Oh man, I wish I can continue on, but we have to call it quits today. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus and his brothers and his mother and when he goes into the Sea of Galilee and he calms the sea. It's a beautiful story, but it also follows through with somebody that didn't want the Lord. And his brothers and his sisters rejected him and refused him for a while. Same thing, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, give us ears to hear. We want to change. We want to grow. We want to know. Jesus said, if you have that heart, more will be given to you. Oh, I want more of the Lord. Man, I want more things to be revealed. All you have to do is want it more. It's like studying. If you want it more, if you study, you can get a lot out of it. If you don't, even what you think you have will be taken away. And so some people that come to Jesus and they go, I don't need the Bible. I have no need for this thing. Even that which you think you know will be taken away. That's some severe stuff. Because God's saying is, I'm not even not going to show you, but that which you think you know, you wouldn't even know it well. You wouldn't even think, you think you know it, but it wouldn't even be the truth. Because you don't want to hear what God has to say. Amazing. Be a good soil. He who has an ear, let him hear. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful for the grace you've given us. And today, Lord, we desire, Lord, truth in our inward parts. We desire truth, Lord, more than anything else in this world, Lord. Truth is, it's more precious than gold, more precious than silver, Lord. It's the most amazing thing we can have is the truth. And Lord, you are the truth. Your word is the truth. And Lord, thank you for giving that to us. And Lord, if we have a heart that is hardened, Lord, it won't penetrate. It won't do anything. If we have a heart that has been so shallow and or maybe so enwrapped with the world that we have no godliness in us, Lord, it's going to have little effect. But Lord, we desire a heart like the soil, a good soil. Hearts that's been prepared and been radically labored on by the Holy Spirit for the years that it's been changed. It's been a good soil to receive the good seed. So Lord, I just ask you today that you give us that heart, that soil. Lord, that we would cooperate and we would not harden our hearts against you or against others and not choke the word out by the things we're involved in. But Lord, but to have a full commitment to you and to your Spirit. Lord, thank you for revealing these things to us. Give us the boldness, Lord, not to hide the lamp. Give us the boldness, Lord, not to put it under a vessel or under our bed, but to live it and to show it and to proclaim it like a good sower, sowing the seed. Lord, we pray for those who we will meet this week. We pray for those who we will encounter at the grocery store, at the drive-thru, at the office, at the school. Lord, those who we will meet maybe in our own home who we would talk to, Lord, we pray for them and we ask you, Lord, that as you work on their hearts, Lord, they would become good soils, that as we sow, it would land on good soil. Lord, that's our heart's desire. But please give us the boldness, Lord, to reveal these things to men, that they would become saved. Lord, for that's your heart for them. That's our heart for them, Lord. No matter if they're people that hate us or use us, Lord, give us a heart for them. Lord, because you love them, because you want them to know the truth. And Lord, we were once in that situation. We were once unlovable. We were once unreachable. But Lord, you loved us. You reached out to us, Lord, and you sent people our way that proclaimed, that shared with us, Lord, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the scriptures, Lord, and was revealed. Lord, what a great and awesome thing that is to reveal to someone the amazing truth, the eternal truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us to see it that way. And it wouldn't become a burden. It wouldn't become a hindrance, Lord. It will be a blessing to sow the seed. In Jesus' name, amen.